missionaries, we often think of Africa. We think of Europe. We think of going off in the middle of the jungle and living in a pup tent at best, maybe a straw hatch thing, and, you know, getting water out of a river. That's what we think about missionaries. But let me tell you what a missionary is. A missionary is a person who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who has not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to wake up this morning because there are 238 million lost people in America. 238 million lost people in America. Let me break it down for you. Out of every five people, that's four. Out of five people, four people in America are not saved. They do not know Jesus as their Savior. They are not going to heaven one day. They are going to hell. They are what the Bible calls lost. You live in a mission field. Now, statistically speaking, we are the third largest mission field in the world behind China and India. That's right. Of all the countries in the world, except for China and India, there are more lost people in America than any other country. In addition to that, this is one of the most difficult places to share the gospel with anybody. In fact, according to the way that they rank it, one of the hardest places in the world to share the gospel is in the United States of America. Why? Because we are callous to it. We don't want to hear it. It's nothing that we are interested in. Today, in the 21st century, the first decade of the 21st century, it takes on average 22 presentations of the gospel for someone to willingly respond in the United States of America. Folks, you live in a mission field, and whether you want to admit it or not, you, if you are a child of God, if you are a saved child of God, you have been called to be a missionary. Let me state this for you. In Matthew chapter 28, one of the last things that Jesus said, he said, go into all the world. He didn't say, go to church. He said, go into all the world. He didn't say, okay, those of you who are ordained ministers. He didn't say, those of you who have been called to be pastor. He said, all. He says, go ye. And by the way, that ye means you and me. That means everybody. Go ye into all the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before he ascends, Jesus makes the statement, wait here, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, the mission field is Africa, but the mission field is also where you live. The mission field is Europe, but it is also Boonville. The mission field is Brazil, but it is also Mississippi. Jesus didn't say go into Samaria and the uttermost parts. He said start in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to notice is this. He says, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. The qualifications to be a missionary is not an ordination service. The qualifications to be a missionary is to have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have been saved, if you have come to a point in your life where you said, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've messed up. I've gone the wrong way. I'm headed toward hell. I ask you to forgive me my sins and to save me. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, Jesus has called you to be a missionary. But we have neglected the call. And what has happened is because we've neglected to be missionaries, we, that's the United States of America, have become the mission field. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's the last chapter of one of the most well-known chapters or the most well-known books in all the New Testament. In fact, oftentimes when people quote the Bible, they say, you know, where is that in the Bible? And they can't quote the chapter and the verse like we heard in the song. They say, well, I think Paul wrote it. Well, where did Paul put it? Somewhere in Corinthians. You know, that's usually what people do. Because all the controversial issues and such are usually found in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But in 1st Corinthians chapter 16, in his concluding remarks, I believe that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us instructions, not just the church at Corinth, but all of us, instructions on how to be a missionary. Listen, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. At the very end of this letter to the church at Corinth, and we'll get to the details of 1 Corinthians in just a moment, after he shared all this information with them, the last thing that the Apostle Paul says to him is this. There are certain things that you need to do to affect and to infect your community. And the first thing he says is you need to watch. Now this morning I'm going to try to break this down as simple as I can. I'm going to give you five guidelines, five ways in which a person is called to be a missionary. You are called to be a missionary because whether you believe it or not, you live in a mission field. You live in a world today where first graders do not know who Jesus is. We live in a world today where a majority of Americans do not read a Bible, much less open it occasionally. Most people think a Bible is a book that they just leave in a hotel. That's what they think a Bible is. That is the world that you live in. And I'm going to give these in the forms of things you should not do. Oftentimes when we hear the not part, it helps us with the do part. The first thing is this. Do not become careless. The first thing he says is watch. Now for those of you who have grown up in the church, those of you who have been a part of Bible studies in Sunday school, a part of your life, most of us are familiar with the term or the mentality or the picture of what is called the watchman. It's found all throughout the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 33. And the picture is very foreign to us because today we don't build cities like they did. They would always build a city on a hill. And the first thing they would do is they would build a huge wall, because what's the point in building a city if it's going to, you know, if you can't fortify it, so to speak. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites come out of Babylon, they go back to what we know as Israel. The first thing that Nehemiah and Ezra do is they build the wall. Then they build the city. What a watchman would do, what their role in their job was simply this. They would watch posts. They would get on top of the wall. They'd be in these huge towers. And what they would do is they would look out over the desert where you could see for miles and miles and miles. And for those of you who've never been to Texas and don't know what a desert looks like, it's just flat and brown and hot. You can see for miles. And what they would do is they would look out there. And when the enemy was approaching, or when somebody was going to come and attack the city, what they would do is they would warn the people in the city of what's about to happen. And that they needed to prepare themselves. They needed to get guarded up. They needed to get armored up because a battle was about to take place. Now notice the first thing he says in this, he says, watch. In other words, I think he's alluding to that concept that these people would have been very familiar with. You need to be a watchman. Here's the problem. The reason that we've become the mission field is most of you think the watchman here is me. I might be the head watchman, but we're all watchmen. What I want you to notice is this. When you are a watchman, you're not just the watchman over a city. Let me ask you a question. Who has God entrusted you with? Start at your house. If you live with anybody other than just yourself, if there's anyone else in your house, a spouse, a child, a friend, an aunt, whoever it is, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has called you to be a watchman over your house. By the way, back in Matthew chapter 24, that great passage about the second coming and all those events, one of the allusions that Jesus made was a thief breaking in a house, and he said, be warned, some of you have not prepared your house. For if you knew in the day that the thief would come, you would have prepared your house. Listen to me, some of you got people that you live with who are going to hell. And some of you are thinking, well, Jeff, you just need to preach better. I see them for 30 minutes a week. You got them for hundreds of hours. Listen, some of you think Uganda is the mission field. It might be the couch in your living room. It might be the bedroom on the other side of the house. It might be the person on the other side of the street. When we talk about watching, it's about watching our house. How about the people that live next to you? How about the people that you share a street or a large piece of land with? How about the person you work with? How about the person that you sit next to in school? How about the person that you go and do whatever with, whoever you enjoy doing, whatever hobby that you do? You are called to be a watchman. Here's the deal. The calling of a watchman has nothing to do with being the staff member at a church, being a deacon, being a Sunday school teacher. A watchman is anybody who has been entrusted, listen, with the well-being of somebody else. As a child of God, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned to be a missionary over the well-being of others' eternity. You said, I don't know what it means to be a watchman. Listen, the enemy's approaching. Guess what? Everybody's going to die. It's going to happen. And when death happens, eternity begins. And when you know somebody who is lost, guess what? You're warning them that death is coming. You're warning them that judgment is coming. You're warning them that if they don't get saved, hell is coming. It's called being a watchman. And listen to me. If you love that person, you will share with that person. It's the greatest thing you can do is to share that love of salvation. You say, but what if they reject me? They don't reject you. They reject the message. We are called to be a watchman. Don't become careless. Don't think that missionaries just are overseas. They may be in your house. The second thing not to do is this. Do not compromise. He says to watch. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. We have become an inoculated, quote unquote, Christian society. We have compromised on so much. And I'll tell you why it's difficult to discern now who speaks on behalf of Jesus Christ, who speaks on behalf of the world, who does this and who does that. We don't stand a whole lot. The old phrase says this, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And folks, when's the last time you stood for the faith? Now, let me tell you what this means. And you don't see it this much here in Prentice County, Mississippi. But this doesn't mean fighting the ACLU over public prayer at a football game. Okay, that might be important stuff. That doesn't mean fighting the ACLU on what type of curriculum as far as gender issues are concerned in the public school. Oh, that's important stuff. But when it says that we are to stand fast for the faith, how about the simple things in life? How about that truth is truth and lying is wrong? How about the simple things of life, the standing up for what is of God and what is not? By the way, we live in a world today, and I'm all for these organizations that want to promote Christianity through the legal system and such. That's fine. But let me share you something that the ACLU and all these guys can never, ever, ever, ever change. It is never, ever, nor will it ever be against the law or the Constitution to turn to somebody who you're standing next to and tell them about Jesus Christ. You may not be able to do it over a PA system. You may not be able to do it in a public school format one day. You may not be able to even put it in a book. But I'm telling you what, guess what? It is not against the law to tell somebody about Jesus. Yet here's the deal. We are not standing fast for the faith. When's the last time you took a stand and said, you know what? That's just not of God. And here's what happens. We're afraid we'll lose our standing. We're afraid we'll lose our job. We're afraid we'll lose some income. We're afraid we'll lose whatever it may be. The problem is we become compromisers. Don't compromise. Stand up for what is right. Here's the third thing not to do. Do not continue to be like the world. It says here, we're to watch, we're to stand fast in the faith. Look at the third thing. Quit. I love this phrase. It says, quit you like men. That's the old King Jimmy there. Let me paraphrase that in good old Southern language. Quit acting like the world. Quit looking like the world. Quit talking like the world. Why would you as a believer want to look more like the world? Don't you want the world to look more like you? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you think, well, this is the church at Corinth. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, these are great defenders of the faith. These are mighty people. I'm going to tell you what. The church at Corinth was the most messed up church you've ever seen in your life. Folks, this church wasn't much different than your church. This church wasn't much different than the church down the street. This church could be a 21st century church because they had the same problems and the same issues that we do. And it all boiled down to this. They kept bringing the things of the world into the things of the church, and it got all blended up, and they got everything messed up because they weren't leading by the Spirit. They were leading by common sense, for lack of better terms. Let me give you a simple illustration here. Let me just run through the church at Corinth. One of the problems that they had was this. They had a church split in chapter 1. Beginning verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, you know, some of you want to follow Apollos, some of you want to follow Paul, some of you want to follow this guy. He said, hey, don't worry about who baptized you. Just come together and get together about the major things and quit bickering over the minor stuff. Folks, they were a church that split up, had church fights and all kinds of things. The second thing that they were acting like, and by the way, that's what the real world does. The second thing they did that was like the world, they were full of pride. They thought that some people were better than other people and that they had more esteem and this and that. Still in chapter 1, the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, hey, those of you who think you're high and mighty, let me tell you something. God shows the great things of the world to those who are a little bit on the low side. And those who think they are wise, God turns into fools. And those who the world claims as fools, God can make incredibly wise. They had the problem of pride. They had the problem of immorality. I love this in chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5. You just got to read this. This is incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I love what it says. It is reported commonly. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not getting the latest gossip. I'm not listening to the police scanner. It is reported. In other words, this is common news. There are some of you in the church that are bragging about this, that there is fornication among you, for such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, folks, next time you think your church has got problems, if we ain't got anybody sleeping with their mama, we doing all right. Some of you look at me like a calf at a new gate. That's what it says. He was having fornication. He was having a lustful, intimate, sexual relationship with his father's wife. That's his mother. He says, have y'all lost your mind? Now, what I'm getting at is this. This was a messed up group of people. And yet at the very end, the Apostle Paul says, guess what? God has called you to be a missionary. And if God called them to be missionaries, He has called us to be missionaries. Later on in chapter 7, he addresses the issue about marriage and divorce and men and women and gender issues and such. The stuff we fight about today in the, quote, secular world. Guess what? They were discussing it in the church world. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, they had the issue of worldliness. It says, quit being like men. There was this problem with eating meat that had been dedicated to idols and to altars and to these pagan gods. And he said, time out. Quit doing things like the world does it. They had become worldly. They had become careless. In chapter 11, they turned the Lord's Supper into a big brawl. Rather than coming and remembering the death of Jesus, rather than remembering the resurrection of Jesus, they said, hey, let's get together and throw a party. They'd become completely careless about the things that were supposed to be sacred. And then chapters 12 through 14, you have three entire chapters dedicated to the distribution and the implementation and the warnings about spiritual gifts. And basically he says, you know what? Every time a person gets saved, every time a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, God gives them gifts. Those gifts are to edify the body. They're to be a witness to the world. But when you start turning those gifts on each other and you start talking about that I'm more important than you and I've got more importance in the kingdom than you do, you've got some serious, serious trouble. Three entire chapters dedicated to utilizing spiritual gifts wrong. Now listen, the first 14 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is saying, you're messing up. You're bad. I mean, it's just a slew of things. Chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection. Chapter 16, he says, hey, go out and be a missionary. You say, what qualified these people to be missionaries? Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you what qualified them to be missionaries. Because oftentimes we think that a missionary is somebody who has a heart for Africa or a heart for Asia or whatever. Listen to this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Listen, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice he did not say to the church, that's the best church I've ever seen. He did not say to the group of believers that are doing more for the kingdom of God than any other believers. He said, you know what? The only thing we got going for us is that you're saints. You're born again. You're saved. You're believers. And then he immediately starts kicking into everything that is going wrong in this place. Listen, the qualification to be a missionary is not to have a special calling on your life. It's to be saved. That's all it is. We have been called to be missionaries. Listen, you live in a mission field. Quit being careless. Quit compromising. Quit looking like the world. And here's the fourth thing. Don't be a coward. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit being like men. Listen, be strong. Be strong. Nowhere in Scripture do you get a picture of a passive, weak Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture do you see the apostles as being weak. In fact, they come up to the Apostle Paul later in the book of Acts, and they say, we need you to quit preaching. We're tired of you talking about Jesus all the time. And he says, who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? I am a Roman citizen. In other words, he said, back off. I got some more preaching to do. Nowhere do you see him bowing down and saying, oh, in other words, listen, one of the ways that we have voided the missionary call is this, that when temptations or when hard times come, we back off and we get cowardly and we say, oh, I can't go there. I can't do that. Listen, the greatest men and the greatest women of God aren't the ones who gave up when it got tough. They're the ones who pushed through, though it got tough. Folks, we become cowardly. We're scared of the fight. Folks, I'm not talking about fists. I'm not talking about baseball bats. I'm basically talking about standing on the Word of God and saying, this is what it says, so be it. Live with it. We become careless. We've compromised. We continue to look like the world. We've become a coward. But here's the last one. Look at this in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. See, one of the things you need not be is don't be self-centered. Some of your Bibles will read, let all things be done with love. That agape love that we hear so much about. Here's what it simply means. Putting someone else's concern over and above yours. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians 13, tucked in the midst of all the things on spiritual gifts, when it says, you know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Actually, that word charity there means, and he says, if you don't do it with charity, if you don't do it with love, you might as well not do it at all. And basically, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this. If you don't do it on behalf of somebody else, you might as well not do it at all. He says, listen, all things. Now, I'm going to give you all a little hint there. You know what the word in Greek for all is? All. Means everything. It says, let everything that you do be done with charity. In other words, whatever it is that you do in life. Listen, that doesn't matter if you're a student, if you work in the workforce, if you're in the military, if you're a stay-home mom, if you're retired. Let everything you do be done so as to think of others before you think of yourself. I just shot every one of us in the foot. Folks, we have become in America one of the most self-centered, selfish societies that has ever set foot on this planet. Because everything we do, we want it. We want it now. We want it for me. I want it bigger. I want it better. And I want it for me. Listen, you cannot be a missionary if you're self-centered. Because to be a missionary is to think about the person across the street's eternity more than you think about your own reputation. By the way, being a missionary may mean going and taking some food to somebody. It may mean cooking a meal for somebody. It may cost you some money. It may cost your pride. It may cost you, listen, time. The most valuable thing we've got is time. It takes time to be a missionary. Why? Because to talk to somebody about the gospel, you have to sit down with them. You have to make time to go and see them. You have to be purposeful, but we have become incredibly self-centered. There's a book that's recently come out entitled Your Present Future. Reggie McNeil, he's one of these church guys. He does a lot of consultation, observation and such. And in this book, Your Present Future, he says there are six questions that the church is asking itself today and how it can fix things that are the wrong questions. I want you to hear what one of the things he says. He says one of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is asking is this. How do we become a better church? It's the wrong question. It's not about how do we become a better church. We should be asking how do we better reach those who are not a part of our church. The question shouldn't be how do we make what we got better. The question becomes how do we do things so as to go out, share more, and attract more people to hear and experience what we've got. It's called being charitable. It's called thinking about more about lost pagan Joe than it is what you want. It's about thinking about the person who never steps foot into church more than the person who's there every week. In his book, he shares that when he goes on a consultation with churches, listen to what he does. The first Sunday that he's there, he takes the staff. Usually he's in pretty large churches, huge multi-staffs. On a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, 9:30 in the morning, whatever time, he takes the staff and key leaders of a church and they go to a local restaurant. And they go and they see these people that are packed in this restaurant and they're eating breakfast and they're messing with their kids. And he asks them this question. He says, y'all tell me, which person in this room is questioning which church is the better church to go to today? He said, they don't care. He said, church isn't even on their radar. Why? Because nobody has gone and shared with them. This week I had the opportunity, obviously, being in Texas, seen some friends of mine, pastor churches, on staff at churches, talking to them on the phone and such. And I shared with them what we're going to begin doing next week here at East Boonville Baptist Church. For those of you who are unaware, let me make you very aware. Starting next Sunday, if you show up at 9 o'clock for Sunday school, it's just going to be you and me. Next week here at East Boonville Baptist Church, our worship service is going to start at 9:30 a.m. Our Sunday school hour, our Bible study hour, will follow that at approximately 10:50 to 10:55 a.m. It's completely backwards. It's March Madness turned into mayhem. Some of y'all will get that humor later because it's May. Okay. But it's not just May. It's permanent. A couple months ago, we decided to flip our worship service and our Bible study hours, and we saw things we never thought we'd see. We saw people come to Sunday school who hadn't been here in years. We saw numbers shoot up through the roof. It was more convenient for some people. Those who not normally take part in the Bible study hour were coming. And numbers went through, and we said, you know what, we just got to do this. I'm going to tell you something, and I guarantee you won't hardly find another pastor you'll ever hear say this. So perk up your ears, open up, and get ready to write it down. You ready for this one? I would rather you, if you only had one to choose from, I'd rather you go to Sunday school than the worship service. I got an amen from the Sunday school director. Seriously, Russell said amen. Some of you are thinking, have you flipped your lid? What did you eat while you were out there? I'm dead serious. I would rather you get plugged into a Sunday school class than come to a worship service. You say, well, why is that? Because, see, one of the things that's messed up the mission field is this. To be a missionary, you've got to interact with somebody. You've got to have a relationship with them. Let me ask you, some of you have experienced this before, and unfortunately, we experience this all the time. How many times you come to a worship service, go to a church that you're not regularly a tender of, or go to another city and go to church, and oftentimes nobody will say hello to you. Nobody will talk to you. Nobody will even shake your hand because they don't know who you are and who is that person. But when you walk into a room of 10 people, 20 people, you got to say hi. Let me tell you another factor about this. Something's going to happen in your life. I can guarantee it at some point in the future, hopefully later than sooner, you're going to have a devastating event. You're going to have a relative pass away. You're going to have an illness in the family. You're going to have some situation in your family that goes awry. You're going to have a child that becomes a prodigal. Something is going to happen. And it's going to happen at 10:30 at night. See, we have a rule in our house. The later the phone call or the earlier the phone call means the worse the news. Why? Because when something has happened in a person's life that is absolutely emotionally and personally devastating, they don't care if it's midnight. They don't care. Why? Because we have got to address this issue. Listen to me. If all you do is get involved in a big church, if all you do is come to a worship service, you sit on the pew, you shake hands, say, hey, glad to see you, glad to see you, glad to see you, glad to see you. When things get rough or something goes bad, who are you going to call at 11 o'clock at night? Who are you going to call? Because see, what happens is most say, well, I don't know Brother Jeff very well, so I'd hate to bother him. I don't know Brother Ricky. I just won't call anybody. But when you get plugged in, whether it's a couples class or a men's class or a women's class or whatever, when you get plugged in with somebody and you have a relationship with them and you start living life together, you start encouraging each other, you hold people accountable to each other, you start studying the Bible together, you know what happens? Rather than becoming church members, we become missionaries is what happens. Because we start seeing that I am getting fed, I am having a relationship with these individuals, I am growing, and I know others who need to be involved in the same thing. Listen to me. The reason we're doing what we're doing next week has nothing to do, listen, with numbers. Even though numbers help. It has everything to do with people, getting plugged in with people, and listen, becoming missionaries. Taking the truth of Jesus Christ to other people. When somebody who they know is hurting, getting together as a group and providing a meal, going to comfort that individual. We have been called to be missionaries. We live in a mission field. 4 out of every 5 Americans is lost. I know we live in the Bible Belt. I know oftentimes you say, well, that's the world at large. And those kids that you showed in the video, they were in Massachusetts. Had they been in Mississippi, it would have been different. You might be right. But let me just use those statistics across the board. If these stats are across the board in the United States of America, that means there are almost 20,000 lost people in Prentice County. That's a lot of people that live right down the street, that work with you, that live life with you. One of my dear friends was a missionary in Europe for about 12 years, I believe. And they had an ordination service for him. It was a big deal. I mean, if you're going to pack up your wife and your two children, and if you're going to go overseas to Europe as a missionary, that's a big deal. I mean, you're giving up a lot of freedoms. You're giving up a lot of friendships. You're giving up a lot of things that are important to you. They threw a big party for him, and they had a big ordination service and a big meal. And it was just this big hurrah, hurrah, we love you. We'll be praying for you. We love you. He tells me that when he was at this party, there was an older gentleman that came up to him. All the excitement had calmed down just a little bit. He asked him, he said, let me ask you a simple question. He said, God's called you to go to Europe, right? He said, yes, sir. He said, he's called you specifically to go to the people of Germany. He said, yes, sir. He said, let me ask you, who lives across the street from you? He told him his name. He said, where is he going to spend eternity, heaven or hell? My friend said he got kind of a blank look on his face, and this older gentleman shared with him. He said, I'm not telling you not to go to Europe. He said, but before you go across the ocean, you might want to walk across the street. Folks, it's great to talk about missions overseas. It's great to give to missions. It's great for those of you who are going to join us going to Kentucky this summer. It's great to take those trips. It's great when the college students go down to New Orleans. That is wonderful. But listen to me, there's a mission field under your roof. There's a mission field where you work. There's a mission field where you go to school. And the reason that we are not penetrating it as missionaries, we've become careless. We've started compromising. We look just like the world. We become cowards and we become self-centered because we're more concerned with what happens to us than what ultimately is going to happen to them. Folks, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to be a missionary. I have one final question to ask you this morning, and is this: are you a missionary or are you a mission field? Think about that for just a moment. Are you a missionary or a mission field? Because a missionary has a message to give. The mission field has a message to receive. You cannot share with somebody something you do not already possess. You cannot share the good news if you do not have the good news. You cannot tell somebody how to be saved if you're not saved. You can't tell somebody to go to heaven if you're not going to heaven. Are you a missionary or are you a mission field? Let me tell you something. In a room this big with the media that we use, whether it be television, radio, internet or such, I promise you there's people listening to my voice right now who are the mission field. You're lost. Oh, you may be at church. You may be listening to a television program, but you're lost. You're the mission field. Got good news for you. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. All you've got to do is admit you've sinned, confess it, and say, Jesus, save me. And you go from being the mission field to the missionary just like that. You the mission field or are you the missionary? Let's pray.